Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1077. Well, today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, a fascinating book, a fascinating place. If you ever get the opportunity to go to Corinth, it is an amazing place because the setting is surreal. Corinth is located at the end of a canal that, is probably 4 miles wide, and it is on an isthmus. Now, an isthmus is, as you know, a land bridge between two great bodies of water, two seas, two oceans, something of that sort. We have one in Central America between North America and South America. It's called the Panama Canal. That's an isthmus that separates between the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean. In the Mediterranean, there is an isthmus that begins whichever side you're on, whether it's Cenchrea, it's called Cenchrea, spelled with a C and usually pronounced that way in English, Cenchrea. And the other side is Corinth. And this is very important in New Testament history because the port and the harbor at Cenchrea is in the Aegean Sea, a northern finger from the Mediterranean that comes down from the Black Sea that separates two continents by a river called the Bosphorus. Now, that's where Istanbul is today. Istanbul was previously named Constantinople. That was in the 4th century. Before that, it was called Byzantium. The river Bosphorus is what separates between the Asian continent, which is where Turkey is, and the European continent, where Greece is. And so this is a critical place in the New Testament because this is where a lot of the New Testament cities to which Paul visited, to whom he wrote to the churches there, where they are located. So it is a fascinating area of the world, and especially as it relates to the New Testament. So this isthmus is a very important place, and it drew people from all over the world. Now, there is a canal there today, but it was not there during the days of the Apostle Paul. A canal had been started, but it had not been finished and wasn't finished until much later in history, as a matter of fact, much more toward modern history. But I want you to understand that it was a critical place because if shipping that came from the Black Sea and from what was Asia Minor and the city of Byzantium, any of that area there, if they came down to the area of Cenchrea of Greece and they wanted to go to Rome, they would want to go around the Peloponnesia Peninsula, which is where Sparta is and so forth. And that is where the Adriatic comes in, which separates between Greece and Italy then and now. And the Aegean comes in together at that point off of the tip of Greece, that Peloponnesia Peninsula. It's very much not to the same degree, but it's kind of what happens at the tip of Africa. The waves are boisterous and you have two currents coming together there. It was very dangerous to sail around that, and it would take sometimes 2 to 3 weeks to do that. However, if you were in the Adriatic, you could port at Corinth. If you were in the Aegean, you would port at Cenchrea, and they had what would have been very much like a rail system where you would unladen the ship on either side. The ship would then be pulled out of the water and pulled across that 4 mile isthmus, and it would be put into port again into the water. It would be laden down with the cargo and would finish its particular journey. Now, that was just a few days in doing that versus 2 to 3 weeks around a very dangerous place where many ships were shipwrecked. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because this created something of a cosmopolitan city, especially in Corinth. And there were people from all over the world there, people from different cultures, people from different spiritual backgrounds, people from no spiritual background. And so that was the makeup of the population at Corinth. And this is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul stayed there for a year and a half, because he affected people from all over the world that would come to Corinth. Some lived there, some were passing through. They were there from all over the Greco-Roman world. And so the Apostle Paul had a mix there. And because of that, he stayed for the longest time he ever stayed, except for his sojourn in Ephesus, which lasted 3 years. Now, as we relate that to the book of Corinth and to the people of Corinth, Paul was there, he left, and after he left, he got word that there was trouble, division among the people. There were fussing and fighting. They were choosing up sides based upon whatever teacher they were following, very much like America today, and especially the South, where we are very independent, and we choose based upon certain categories of teachers and who we like and denominations and all those kinds of things. So this is what was happening at Corinth. Now, you've got to understand the background of the Apostle Paul and the time in his life and the context of his life as well if you're going to understand the book of 1 Corinthians. Because remember, the Apostle Paul had left Thessaloniki. He had been run out of there, then at Berea, and he had made his way to Athens. And while he was there, he was alone. He was waiting on Timothy to come and Luke and all of them. And while he was there, the Bible says that his spirit was stirred within him when he saw all of the idol worship and the different philosophies and the great debates that were going on Mars Hill and all of that. And so he got in on that and he preached and debated on Mars Hill with all of the great philosophers. Now, it's interesting that when Paul left there, he went immediately to Corinth, and his whole philosophical mindset changed about what was important, because now he had been out preaching for some time, and this was an incredible life experience for him at Athens, because he waxed eloquent. And I can remember being in studies in Bible college, in the university and seminary, when I would hear philosophy teachers and theology teachers talked about the great message and the depth of what Paul said at Athens. But nobody was baptized. Nobody was saved. A few gave intellectual assent to what was going on, but Paul said no one was saved. He said he was not able to see anyone. We don't have anyone recorded being baptized. That is the critical mark in the New Testament of true New Testament Christianity and a decision that was made. None were saved. And so when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth and spoke to them, he spoke to them in a different way they did at Athens. And this is very important. I hope that all of you Bible teachers and pastors really get this, because this is critical. And it's a philosophical change in the life of the Apostle Paul and his presentation of what was important. And if you'll recall, when he wrote back, and you can read about this in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul starts out by saying, listen, you don't need to get carried away with the wrong kind of things. And so he talked to them about divisions. And in starting at verse 10, he talked to them about Christ not being divided, that he was not baptizing people in his own name or anyone else. Then he gets down to verse 18 and he talks about wisdom, foolishness, asophia, and about morons and all of these kinds of things. That's foolish people and foolishness, unwise people. And he talked about the cross and it being foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God, the dynamic of God that brings about repentance. In verse 22, he made an astonishing statement about methodology. Now, this is one of the critical points I want to make in this podcast. The methodology of how we reach people is not the same everywhere. The message is the same. Please understand that. The substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and his ascension are critical. That's the nature of the gospel. Paul reiterates that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first few verses. You can look at that when you finish this podcast. But the apostle Paul comes down to verse 22, and after talking about wisdom, asophia versus sophia, wisdom, that is man's wisdom, man's philosophy, so forth, he said, "For the Jews request a sign, a semion, a miracle, and Greeks seek after wisdom, for we preach Christ crucified to the Jews." That message of the euangelion, of the gospel, of the good news, is a stumbling block. It's a scandalon. It is a scandal to Jewish people. That's an affront to them. And to the Greeks, it is moronish. It is asophia. It is unwise. It's not wisdom. What Paul is doing is actually giving us the way we reach people. You see, the Jews, a Jewish person asks you about your hope and the expectation you have in Jesus and why he is the Messiah, they're wanting to hear about the fact that the supernatural nature of God himself and his work. How does he prove that he is indeed God? Because it is the miraculous that they seek. Jews with Jesus sought for a sign, and he said the sign you're going to get is the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, because he had shown them all kinds of miracles. John picked out 7 in his gospel, and you can read about that, 7 semions, 7 signs, 7 miracles to prove that Jesus was a Messiah, 7 discourses, 7 sayings that John gave to prove that indeed he said what only God could say, and he backed it up with the miraculous, with supernatural wonders and signs that he did. But that doesn't impress the Greeks. That's the Jew. That's the Middle Eastern mindset. That's the Semitic mindset. The Athenians and those who are educated from the Athenians, which is for the most part Western, and the way we were educated, we want analytics. We want a logical presentation, logikos. We want an analytical, logical presentation. This is why Westerners respond to the Roman road when they understand it, or, you know, taking a presentation and presenting it to them. If you present that to someone in the Middle East, they'll think it's a sales pitch. Why? Because they want to know, how does this affect my life? How's this change my life? How can God heal me? How can God change me? How can God do and show me something? But the Greeks say, tell me something. And so this is what we do. We train people on how to analytically say something. And I've been trained nationally. I was a national trainer for Evangelism Explosion, for CWT, Continuing Witness Training, for Southern Baptist. That was a program they had years ago before Faith. They came out with one ever so often so they could, you know, have a new way of presenting the gospel. And sometimes because it provided revenue and income with a new way to do it, it's like we can't reinvent the wheel, but we can repackage it. Well, that's what happened lots of times. And so I can remember after they had stolen the material from D. James Kennedy and Evangelism Explosion, by the way, that's what they did. You say, I can't believe you're accusing them of that. I've got proof of it, but I'm not getting into that. I'm just telling you, we do this kind of crazy stuff all the time. And so this is exactly what happened. And I can remember you would get to the end of the presentation, very, very logical, very sound, and was good. But you get to the end of it. Here's the question that would be asked at the end of the presentation. Does this make sense to you? In other words, is it intellectually acceptable? Yeah, well, of course. Well, is there any reason why you wouldn't give your life to Jesus tonight? Well, no, I can't think of any. Well, would you pray this prayer with me? Well, yeah, I'll pray that prayer with you. And so we had a lot of people pray prayers, but nothing happened. There was no life change. Well, did you pray that prayer? Yes. Did you mean it? Yes. Well, then welcome to the family of God. That was it. And then you were baptized. And so we have so many people that have been inoculated with the gospel just enough to keep them from getting a true dose of repentance. And I'm not saying that everyone that prayed that prayer was lost, but I'm saying that many were. Why? Because they gave intellectual assent. An affirmation that they believe. But you see, that's not saving faith. Saving faith is when a person repents of their sin and they trust Jesus exclusively alone to save them from their sin. And there is evidence through obedience Baptism, yes, but loving the church and loving God and walking with God and growing with God, that's the normal. That's not the abnormal. You see, we've lived subnormal so long and accepted subnormality so long that when somebody just lives out the Christian life, we think they're above normal. We think they're crazy in love. They're radicals. No, that's just the normal Christian life of obedience. That's the normal Christian life. It is subnormal for the way we're seeing church members and those who claim the name of Christ today. And so this is very important because the gospel is life-changing. And Paul said that this is the way that we reach people. Now, it's interesting that when he comes to chapter 2, remember, there were no chapter verse divisions. This was just, he just started again. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, i.e., or of wisdom, what he did in Athens, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, when did he determine that? Sometime between when he left Athens and when he got to Corinth, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, not like he was in Athens. And my speech and my preaching were without persuasive words of human wisdom, like it was in Athens, but in demonstration, in actual power of the Spirit, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men and the presentation of men, but in the power, the dynamic of God. You say, well, man, you're kind of getting excited about this. This is what changes people's lives. If we can't get excited about the gospel of Jesus, then nothing is going to excite us that really means anything for eternity. Because you see, according to what he told the Romans, this is consistent with everything that he taught. He told the Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the euangelion. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the dynamic. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. The Jew first, yes. God is dynamic. The message is dynamic. But it's the power of God unto salvation to the Greek, to the wise. You see, it doesn't matter how smart, how many degrees and initials you have after your name. No, listen, God can save you in spite of that. Because if you're resting in one iota, one jot or tittle upon your knowledge and your credentials or your degree or pedigree or your background or your family or your works, if you're resting on one iota of that, then you've poisoned the whole idea and concept of trusting in Jesus alone. Well, I've said enough for today. For On the Way, this is Tony Crisp. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org, then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.